Happy Sunday. My name is Jim DeJunis, and the content of this program is intended for the people who are blind and print impaired. I'm reading to you on the program called Reflections from the North Carolina Reading Service. For the next half hour, I'll be reading to you from a couple sources. One is a book called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. And then we also read scripture from the Holy Bible. And as we do most days, I'd like to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for this time to speak to this special audience, this audience, Lord, that seeks you and loves you and is getting to know you more and more. Father, I pray that the words spoken out of my mouth today may be words that are encouraging and loving and kind, words that you yourself inspired through the Holy Spirit to be written down by men and can be shared here in 2020. Lord, we thank you for North Carolina Reading Service and the people that serve here and work here and care for our audience. Father, we thank you for the opportunities, and we thank you so much for this fine day. In Jesus' name. So Sarah Young writes on this 26th day of July, "Relax and let me lead you through this day. I have everything under control, my control. You tend to peer anxiously into the day that is before you, trying to figure out what to do and when. Meanwhile, the phone or the doorbell rings, and you have to reshuffle your plans. All that planning ties you up in knots and distracts you from me. Attentiveness to me is not only for your quiet time, but for all your time. As you look to me, I show you what to do now and next. Vast quantities of time and energy are wasted in obsessive planning. When you let me direct your steps, you are set free to enjoy me and to find out what I have prepared for you this day." Psalm 32:8 teaches us, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." Whoa, what beautiful words. Psalm 119, verse 35, "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." And in Psalm 143, verse 8, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." Some beautiful words today from Miss Young, for sure. last week, we concluded our reading of the two books of Corinthians, first and second books. Specifically, last week we finished the second book. One thing struck out to me as I prepared my words for today and read the scripture, and I did want to share with you some of Paul's final words to the fine people of Corinth. Again, very young church, a church that was still confused on what to do and how to do it. But his final words, Paul's final words to them was this: "Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." What a great summary of Paul's teaching to the Corinthians. What we're going to do today is we're going to start a new book in the gospel, in the Bible. In fact, today and next week, we'll be reading from two letters to Timothy. And of course, we'll start with the first letter today. So as we normally do when we start a new book, we kind of do a little history lesson. The purpose of the first letter to Timothy is to give encouragement and instruction to Timothy, a young pastor that is very dear to Paul. In fact, Paul calls him his son on many occasions, and that, of course, is in reference to his biblical and holy life. The approximate date of the writing was around 64 AD. It was probably from Rome. And it was probably at a time right before Paul's last imprisonment in Rome. The setting is that Timothy was one of Paul's closest companions. Paul had sent Timothy to the church in Ephesus to counter the false teaching that had arisen there. Timothy probably served for a time as a leader in the church of Ephesus, and Paul hoped to visit Timothy, but in the meantime, he wrote this letter to give Timothy practical advice about the ministry. So without trying, we model ourselves, we model our values. Parents in particular demonstrate to their children what they consider important and valuable. Like father, like son is not just a well-worn cliche, it is a truth repeated in our homes. And experience proves that children often follow the lifestyles of their parents, repeating the successes and mistakes. Timothy is a prime example of one who was influenced by godly relatives. His mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, were both Jewish believers who would help shape Timothy's young life and promote his spiritual growth. The first, second generation of Christian mentioned in the New Testament, Timothy became Paul's protege and pastor of the Church of Ephesus. As a young minister, Timothy faced all sorts of pressures, conflicts, and challenges from the church and its surrounding culture. To counsel and encourage Timothy, Paul sent this very personal letter. Paul wrote 1 Timothy in about, like I said, around 64 AD, probably just prior to his final Roman imprisonment. Because he had appealed to Caesar, Paul had been sent as a prisoner to Rome, but most scholars believe that Paul was released around 62 AD because of the statute of limitations had expired. And during the next few years, he was able to travel. During this time, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, another book. Soon, however, Emperor Nero began his campaign to eliminate Christianity. It was believed that during this time, Paul again was imprisoned and eventually executed. During his second Roman imprisonment, Paul wrote 2 Timothy, and Paul's first letter to Timothy affirms their relationship. It begins with his fatherly advice. It warns Timothy about false teachers and urges him to hold on to his faith. So let's get into the scripture of 1 Timothy, and it reads chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of our God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or why or what they are confidently affirming. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, and for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invincible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is our first reflection piece. And it comes from chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. I'll read it again. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Pure and simple. He came into the world to save sinners so that sinners may now have a relationship with God. Impossible to have a relationship. Sinners cannot have a relationship with God. Impossible. God is perfect. And in his perfection, he cannot relate to people that are not perfect. We become perfect through the grace and salvation that is through Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I, Paul, am the worst, and I, Jim DeJunis, am not very good either. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Jesus is patient. He's been patient with me. He's been patient with you. He continues to be patient with the world. He wants everyone to accept God and to accept himself as the Savior of the world now. That's what he wants, but that's not what he's getting. There are converts all the time, thank God, praise God. There are people that move away from Jesus often, daily. That is not good, but Jesus remains patient. The world is still here, and until it ends, we still have the opportunity to accept him. He constantly demonstrates patience, just as God did with the Israelites in the Old Testament and as what's going on today here in the New Testament. We pick up in verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Chapter 2. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. Again, great reflection point here in chapter 2. Verse 4 says, who, being God, Jesus, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That truth being that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that he came so that you may have a relationship with God the Creator. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency, propriety, adorning themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert or may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with the outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith of Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Again, I want to read that again. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. And here is the mystery of that true godliness. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was prepared among the nations, was believed on in the Word, in the world, and was taken up in glory. Chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, those consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain fruits, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of faith and of the good teachings that have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is, why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially for those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but they become busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preached and teaching. For Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought to you by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove from everyone, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus that the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them." Excuse me. "In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever." Chapter 6. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them as better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy inner interest in the controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people and of corrupt minds, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Both godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the reappearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, and to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. That concludes the first letter of Paul to Timothy, his spiritual son. Timothy, the new pastor of the place in Ephesus, Timothy, who becomes the next generation of church leader. You had the apostles, and then you had Paul, and then this is the handoff. This is the baton being passed to that next runner. This is the Olympic flame being passed on to that next participant. And Timothy embraces these words from Paul and makes Ephesus a strong, vibrant church for years and years to come. We have a few minutes left, and what I'd like to do now is I'd love for us to spend a little time reading some psalm. I'm actually this summer reading the book of Psalms, all 150 chapters, and there are some beautiful, beautiful verses, and I'll pick a couple here today. This is Psalm 121, and it reads, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compact together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, Peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Psalm 123. I will lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy, his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured. We have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time today. We've run out of time for today's episode of Reflections. Be sure to listen next time. We hope you enjoyed it. My name again is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for the people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. If you have any comments or questions, please give us a call at 919-832-5138. Thank you for listening. Have a blessed day.